that Jesus has overcome this world and the victory that he has given to us. Even though I cannot picture you out in front of me here in the church pews, I can just picture some of you sitting in your living room, comfortable, dressed rather casual, maybe still in your house coat. Others may be at the kitchen table, but I hope you have your Bibles and will follow with me and pray with me that God will speak to our hearts today. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 1, we read about the experience of King Jehoshaphat. Now, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are at Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi." Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, 'Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us.' Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Well, today is Palm Sunday, day that began that Passion Week of our Lord Jesus Christ, culminating in Easter Sunday, which we will be commemorating and celebrating next Sunday as we gather again by virtual worship. And in anticipation of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is a day of celebration and praise. We've had services on Palm Sunday that seek to emulate the crowds lining the streets in Jerusalem. I immediately picture some of our children's choirs with palm branches singing praises to God. And we lift our hallelujahs and hosannas, praising the Lord, just as they welcomed our Lord and his arrival in Jerusalem. Well, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment and put Palm Sunday and what we're experiencing in perspective as we look at King Jehoshaphat. He was a good king, in fact, called Good King Jehoshaphat, a rarity among the kings of Israel and Judah in this era. If you remember something of your Old Testament history, as the kingdom divided after King Solomon's reign, Jeroboam and Rehoboam and the kingdom, 10 tribes of Israel divided from the two tribes of the south as Judah. And it was a tumultuous history from that point on, as most of the kings, self-serving, worldly-minded, seeking power, did not lead their people spiritually to stay true and faithful to God, and instead encouraged and tolerated their worshiping the pagan idols of the tribes around them in rebellion against God that ultimately resulted in their their Babylonian captivity, and even prior to that, the northern kingdom being decimated and carried into captivity by Assyria. And so here we find once again the kingdom of Judah, the Moab and Ammonites, who God had allowed to continue to dwell in the land, had not been totally eradicated, were moving toward an attack on Judah. They had already defeated the northern tribes of Israel, and King Ahab had been killed. And they refined themselves in a dilemma, which Jehoshaphat expresses in verse 12. "For we are powerless before this great multitude, and we know not what to do." Does that not express what we're dealing with in an unprecedented crisis today? We seem absolutely powerless. We don't know what to do. We appreciate our healthcare officials and our government seeking the wisdom of what to do to protect us, to find a solution, but it just continues to sweep across our country and our cities and even our world. It expresses what we're dealing with today. It's like a great multitude, and we don't know what to do. We've been all been in these situations where we've been totally overwhelmed by problems. Some have lost their job even now, or sometime in the past, that paycheck no longer was coming, and we didn't know what to do, how we were going to handle it. Many have gone through the experience of seeing children begin to associate with people that were not good for them and engage in activities and become rebellious and just throw up our hands in frustration, not knowing what to do and how to handle their misconduct. There are those, even in our church family, who in recent years have lost a spouse, that lifelong companion, that provider for our home and for our family, and suddenly we're left alone and so unexpectedly not knowing what we're going to do and how we're going to handle the situation. Perhaps from time to time you've had a falling out with friends and close associates, and it seems like every effort to be reconciled just made the situation worse, the estrangement and the harsh feelings, and we just throw up our hands and not knowing what to do. It seems to be more and more common as disasters sweep our country and communities, hurricanes, the floods, the fires, and destructions, destroying homes and lives, and people just lose everything. You see the testimonies on television and the news coverage of disasters, of people that just lose everything and saying, we just don't know what we're going to do. And nationally, we seldom encounter such situations that leave us so perplexed. But if we had a military threat, we would be confident. Our armed forces would be mobilized. Our government would step up, do what is necessary to protect us. In times of recession and economic downturn, the government usually steps in with provisions and financial decisions that guide us toward recovery. But now we're under attack by a vicious, unseen enemy, created a global pandemic, not just threatening our health and taking lives randomly. We would normally just look to bring a vaccine out of the closet and it would take care of whatever we were experiencing and it would be curtailed, but we find ourselves in something new that we're not prepared for. And usually the infected are isolated, as all of us, as precaution against becoming infected. And yet it's a situation in which the infection spreads from those who don't even have symptoms and don't even know that they're sick. And it's quickly moved, not just as a threat to our health and life, but now devastating our economy and a downturn that's greater than ever precedented, even in our history, even prior to the Great Depression. And like Jehoshaphat, the general attitude and response is to recognize that we are powerless. There's nothing we can do before this multitude, this dilemma that has come against us, this global threat. It's changed our whole way of life, and we don't know what to do. But let's take a closer look at the response of Jehoshaphat. In verses 3 and 4, he was afraid, as many of us have been struck by fear, paranoia, uncertainty, whether it's going to touch us, if we're going to be affected by the situation. But what was his response? He turned his attention to seek the Lord. And all Judah, all of his people gathered together with the same purpose to realize if it was beyond their ability to deal with, to overcome this great multitude, this military force that was coming against him, the only alternative was to seek the Lord. And I trust that is what God is leading us to do, to use this to bring us back to him. But the second thing is, he expressed his confidence in God and his providence. Notice in verse 5-6, he said, "Lord, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of nations? Power and might are in your hand, that no one can stand against you." And we need to confess that God has not relinquished his throne. This does not mean that God is wringing his hands, standing powerless before what is happening to his people and in the world that he created. Do you believe it? Can you declare, like Jehoshaphat, that your God that you believe in is ruler over the kingdoms of the nations, that his hand is over anything, nothing could stand against him? And Jehoshaphat recalled how God had been faithful in the past, how he had driven out the inhabitants of the land for the sake of his covenant with Abraham. And even though it was hundreds of years later, he fulfilled his promise to him. He said, "We built you a sanctuary in order to worship you and acknowledge that this belongs to you." And we recognize that any time evil came upon us, whether it was by military sword or judgment, or more like we're experiencing now, a pestilence, a virus, that we will call upon you and know that you're deliver us. You see, we wouldn't attribute such disaster and loss of life intentionally to God. But the scripture tells us that God uses all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, even the most devastating and tragic of circumstances. And so, is it not God's purpose in this situation to bring us to him? But many times he has to bring us to the point of helplessness and brokenness, bring us to the end of ourselves, that we will turn to him. And so in verse 9, like the evil and the pestilence or the famine that comes, what will we do? Like Jehoshaphat, stand and cry out in our distress, knowing that God will hear and answer us. But then he concluded and said, "But our eyes are on you." What about it, friends? In your loneliness and isolation, are you just focusing on yourself, your concerns, your fears, your paranoia, allowing your anxieties to grow rampant? Or are your eyes on the Lord? Are you standing before him, acknowledging distress? It's okay to be honest with God. Tell him that you're fearful. Tell him you're concerned. You're anxious about the future. both health-wise and economically? And are we going to come out of this and what situation we're going to be in? But express confidence that He will hear and deliver us. You see, Satan wants to create skepticism. He's the enemy. Skepticism that our economy is never going to be the same and bounce back to the prosperity that we've known. As we see our retirement investments diminishing and evaporating, the anxiety just overwhelms us. Do we believe that God cares, that He hears us and delivers us? So here's the situation. But what was the answer? And it came through the prophet, through the priest, Jahaziel, in verses 15 through 17. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude." Now, let me just stop right there. Just pause there. Someone has pointed out that at least 80 times in the Old Testament, we have God saying, "Fear not. Don't be afraid or dismayed." He has to continually remind His people, "I am God. I am the Lord. I am sovereign over your lives and the universe. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever the uncertainty, the anxiety, do not fear or be dismayed. Even because of this great multitude." Jehoshaphat had never experienced anything like this. We have never experienced anything like this. But the first thing God would say, don't be fearful. Don't be dismayed by this. Why? Because the verse concludes, "The battle is not yours, but God's." Yeah, we don't have a human solution, at least not yet. We're confident that they're going to come up with a vaccine. We're confident that we're going to be able to open businesses gradually and our economy would gradually be restored, but our solution is not the answer for what we're dealing with. This is of such magnitude. It is bigger than us. It's global. It's bigger than our world. And God is the one that will deal with this battle and bring a solution. In fact, he's saying to Jehoshaphat, you don't even need to fight this battle. "And tomorrow go down," verse 16, "behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them in the end of the valley in the front of the wilderness of Israel." And he says again in verse 17, "You need not fight this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem." Now that's kind of a strange statement. Said, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, all my life I've had situations where you have a crisis or something that arises and, you know, someone will say, don't just stand there, do something. I can remember working in the garden with my mother and a big snake starts slithering through the garden and I was just frozen, just stood there and said, don't just stand there, get the hoe, do something, catch a snake, kill it. Remember setting a brush, burning some brush with my older brother, and it kind of got out of control and started sweeping across the pasture. I didn't know what to do, and he said, don't just stand there, do something. And we started stomping around, stomping that fire out like Indians doing a dance we'd learned at Boy Scout camp, just stomping around, doing something. Don't just stand there, doing something. You know, there's a precedent to all of this. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they found themselves on the edge of the Red Sea and realized that Pharaoh and all of his forces were beside them. It was a similar situation. God said, no, there's nothing you can do but stand and see the hand of the Lord. And sometimes that's what God is wanting us to do. We face a challenging situation. We tend to get busy. We start contriving some solution, want to do something, solve the problem, try to handle it ourselves, get busy, as if we're capable. And we think we live in a great and prosperous country that can deal with anything. And maybe the Lord is teaching us a lesson that we need to stand and see that salvation is of the Lord. He's the one that's going to bring the solution. God is saying, listen, don't you try to figure this out. Don't you try to handle it on your own. You stand and watch God at work and do what only He can do. Put your trust in the Lord. And He says, you will be established and succeed. He said, do not fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. So verse 21, we pick up, in verse 20, that they arose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Your trust in the prophets, and he will succeed. So when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as he went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now don't miss the picture here. Here is a military force that, unlike anything they'd ever seen before, a vast multitude of armed enemies and chariots and horses and weapons coming against them, unable to stand against them. So what is their strategy? To send the Levites, the choir, out to the front lines singing praises to the Lord. Now, Colin, I think we'd probably get in some resignations from the choir if we said, now this is what we want you to do. We've got this battle to fight. And they said, well, you know, it's one thing if we had sharp swords or sharp spears or quiver arrows and a few chariots to go in, but do nothing but just simply praising the Lord on the front lines. Well, is the greatest weapon they could have contrived against an enemy of the Lord. Verse 22 says, and when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. You see, when God's people are praising him, when they're singing his praises, which reflect their confidence, their faith in God, that opens the door for God to work. When they began singing, the Lord set ambushes, the enemy was routed, destroyed completely. It took the people of Judah 3 days just to pick up the spoils of the battle. You want the coronavirus destroyed? Enemy restored? You want our nation to be returned to the blessings and prosperity God has given us? You want deliverance from anxiety and suffering? Do you want God to take control? Well, we've just read the formula. Seek the Lord, express faith and confidence in Him, and praise Him. You see, praise is the action form of faith. You say you believe that you have faith, that you trust God. Then if you really do, if that's genuine faith and you really trust God, then regardless of what the circumstances and what the situation are, you can praise Him for whatever you're going through. Psalm 22:3 says that God resides in the praises of His people. You see, he is there. He is with us all the time. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But he manifests his presence when we praise him and demonstrate our faith and confidence. Here's how it works. You see, we're in these situations, these circumstances that are just devastating. But praise turns our mind on God, that we see him instead of the circumstances. And when we turned our mind on God, he manifests his presence in our life where we realize he is with us. And when we become mindful that he is with us, then he is able to take control of our attitude, our emotions, and put everything in his perspective, so that we realize the fourth step, that our trials, our worries, what we're feeling and going through is so trivial compared to what we have in him. Doesn't this remind you of Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. It may be hard to see God's plans in what we're going through today. It may be hard for us to have faith and confidence in that future. But God assures us he never desires calamity. His plans are always for our good, for our welfare. He has a future and a hope for us. How do we realize that? By singing his praises, demonstrating our faith and confidence, and our ability to praise him even when we're suffering, even in the midst of uncertainty. Psalm 50 says, offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. Psalm 106, save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations. We might say, save us from the viruses sweeping the nations, to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Psalm 67 says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Hebrews 13:15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So remember these four points I want to leave with you. God's ultimate purpose for us is to praise him and live to the praise of his glory. Can you remember that? God's purpose is for us to praise him, and that our life would be lived to the praise of his glory. The second point is that praise is essential to being aware of his presence and his providence, and how desperately we need to be reminded and aware of that today. Third, praise will sustain you in times of trial and adversity. And finally, number four, praise releases God's power to work in your life and through you for victorious results. Now let us come back for a moment to reflect on Palm Sunday. This was the beginning of the final week of ministry. The popularity of Jesus had grown for 3 years of ministry. His reputation was extensive. Everything was intensifying, coming to a climactic time when Some would think that he was coming to Jerusalem to establish his earthly kingdom as the promised Messiah and throw out the bondage of the Romans. And it was a heady week of engaging the pious and hypocritical religious leaders, of teaching the people, proclaiming the hope and the good news of the kingdom of God, a week filled with healing and miracles. But all of this was leading into the most intense spiritual warfare in all of history. Satan and all the forces of hell were waging war against God's redemptive purpose. They were like the multitudes of the Assyrians and the Moabites, and they were coming against Judah. And they were manifested, this agony, this warfare, and the agony of Jesus in the garden, who fully perceived of what was going on in a spiritual mode. It was manifested through his betrayal, the ridicule and abuse of the soldiers, the mockery of a trial, being nailed to the cross, and the hope of that kingdom shattered as he was laid in a tomb. But you see all those devastating events at the end of the week, the darkness, the evil, the injustice. His followers left despondent, discouraged, defeated, fearful, dismayed, hope destroyed. Their whole world had fallen in. They were crying out like Jehoshaphat with all that was coming against us, and they did not know what to do. But you see, this warfare, this battle that God was fighting against Satan and the forces of evil and sin and death had been preceded by the praises of Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was like the choirs of Judah preceding the armies into the battle. The praises of Jerusalem echoed through the streets, the houses, and the alleyways. Praise to the Lord Most High, to Him who comes in the name of the Lord. And when the battle came and the forces of the kingdom seemed to have fallen, the Lord set an ambush. Thinking he had won when Jesus was nailed to the cross and laid in the tomb, Satan was defeated when the stone was rolled away and new life stirred in that tomb and Jesus Christ arose and the victory was assured. Yes, the victory for all eternity that it overcame sin and death, but my friend, the victory for you today was assured that day Jesus rose from the grave. This crisis is just another marker in a long history of Satan's destructive efforts, but the victory is assured. Jesus arose, and God is on the throne. Will you come to Him in praise today as an affirmation of your faith and your confidence? The battle is not ours, it's God's, and He will deliver us. Will you bow in prayer wherever you are, alone, in your home, with your family? And would you acknowledge, be honest with God, your concerns, that your faith is eroded, your anxiety about the future, maybe not so much about the danger of getting the virus, of getting sick, and really, relatively few have died, but that possibility is always there. But this life and even the end of this life fades into triviality when we think of the life that awaits us, the hope and salvation that we've been given in Jesus Christ. Would you allow God to put things in perspective? In the perspective of the one who's created the heavens and earth, who is Lord of all creation and life, the Lord of history, Place your confidence in Him and praise His name. In this time of concerns and doubts, anxieties, maybe you are experiencing fear and dismay because you've never come to the point of knowing Jesus Christ. You've never come into a personal relationship with God, but He died for you. He died to take away your sin. He died to provide a way of eternal life. If you will express your faith in Him, believe that He died on the cross for your sins and rose again to give you the victory. And I pray that you would be willing to say, Lord, I confess my sins. I confess that I've tried to live life and do it on my own, but I know not what to do, and I need you. And allow Him and His grace to forgive you as you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And may each of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may we renew our commitment and our hope and our confidence in you. Would you continue to meditate as we listen to this song of commitment and invitation? May God bless you in His name. Amen.
Let's sing to our Heavenly Father once more this morning, just as the choir did in Dr. Rankin's sermon. Worthy is the Lamb.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hand. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the treasure of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb.
As we go about our weeks this week with many things changed, let one thing remain the same. Let your relationship with Christ continue to grow. Let it grow as it should every day of your life. And I pray that each and every one of your families are gathering together to read the Word, to pray together, and to spend time with one another in fellowship, worshiping the Lord our God. Once again, a friendly reminder, we have set up a drop box at the end of the south end of the church by the nursery doors. You can drop in your offerings, or you can give online at tbcvicksburg.org/giving. That is tbcvicksburg.org/giving. There will be people at the office intermediately this week. It will be myself. Jeannie will be out, but we will be regularly checking the mail and that drop box. If you have any needs, feel free to contact the church. We will receive your call. We will make sure we have someone there to help you. Bless you and have a great week.